This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Alrighty, inshallah. Let's go ahead and begin. Bismillahi walhamdulillah. As-salatu was-salam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum, everybody. How's everyone doing? Alhamdulillah. Everyone doing okay? Everyone's week been good? Alhamdulillah. Look at the weather, mashallah. Beautiful. Everyone's planning for like a tornado watch, right? Hail, wind, right? An ice age, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. You know, there's a beautiful thing, right? If there's a will, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala usually makes a way, right? So, alhamdulillah that Allah has allowed us to gather here together for the session. So, couple of things. Obviously, wanted to start off with. I wanted to kind of share the program plan tonight. We'll do our main session, our main halaqa that we engage in every single Thursday night. And at the very end, I wanted to leave some really, really good amount of time for the continued Q&A that we started last week. We didn't get to finish it, so inshallah, we're going to try and answer some more questions regarding some of the stuff that everyone asked about. We're also going to make a dua. We're going to end today's session with a dua for the situation that's going on in Rafah right now. Obviously, everyone's been keeping up with it. Hopefully, you've noticed that there's a lot of injustices taking place in Rafah. So we're going to make dua to end our session today, inshallah ta'ala. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, right, that the ummah is like one body. When one part of it is hurting, the rest of the body or the other part of the body should also be hurting, right? Because we're not people who just gloss over these things and just think that, oh yeah, well, you know, it's so far away from me, right? It's not that big of a deal. But we actually acknowledge that this is a part of our ummah. This is a part of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's ummah. So this is a very, very serious situation. So inshallah, we'll end with that. And then there is another dua. You know, there's a community member who's always here for soul food. They have a family member who's really, really sick. So inshallah, we're going to ask for some dua at the end for that as well. All right. So we're going to begin our session today as everyone's sipping on their boba. How's the boba, by the way? Is it good, alhamdulillah? Jasmine-y, huh? It's inshallah, we're going to see how it rolls, right? Some of the sahba baristas that are here on Thursday nights are really, really, really wanting to do some boba for you guys. So college, right, you guys basically spend like 80% of your money on boba anyway. So inshallah, it's just a little treat here, alhamdulillah, at Soul Food. So inshallah, we'll see what we do. We are going to roll out a summer sohba menu. So there's going to be a lot of really interesting drinks, right? I heard there's something about some sort of matcha strawberry situation with ruavza. I don't know what it is, but it's some sort of crazy stuff. But some people are really passionate. How many people in here like ruavza? I'm going to do a crowdsourcing moment right here. With milk or water? The people who drink ruavza with water, I need you to just get up and leave and never come back. I'm just kidding. That's like the opposite of what Roots is. We want you here no matter how crazy your drink preferences are. Alhamdulillah. Ruavza for me, I'm just not a ruavza guy. When I see ruavza and I taste ruavza, I just think that I walked into like a botanical flower shop, and I just don't want to inhale that. And so like it's just... Maybe it's just me. But alhamdulillah, I know it's a crowd favorite for a lot of people. So alhamdulillah. All right. So we are going to continue on with our dua series, right? And as we continue to progress through the series, we're going to be talking about different components of the dua, right? So in the beginning, the first session of the entire series, we talked a little bit about the different blessings and the benefits of making dua, why making dua is so paramount in our religion. Then we talked a little bit about the preconditions of making dua, right? How do you make dua and like what are the things that you do before you actually make said dua to beautify it, right? Because again, as people who are maturing into their religious spirituality, right? As people who are kind of maturing in their spirituality, in their relationship with God, we know that actions, a'mal, are not always just one thing. There are things before it, there's the actions during the actual act itself, and then there are obviously things that happen afterwards. And this is represented in so many different ways. For example, a part of your salah is to make sure that you are in a state of wudu, right? So your salah, although the actual act of praying does not begin with your wudu, but there is a condition or a precondition to your prayer that matters so seriously that your prayer will not count unless you're in a state of wudu, right? So, you know, there are a lot of things that happen before, during, and after an act in Islam that dictate the quality of the action itself, right? So last week we talked a lot about the preconditions, the things that happen before that make your dua extremely special and unique and beautiful. Now we wanted to kind of dive into the actual etiquettes of the dua itself. What you do during the dua that makes your dua incredibly special. We're going to spend 2 weeks on this. There's no way I can cover this in just one session because there are like 22 to 23 etiquettes of dua of what you do while you're making it, okay? I can guarantee you that everyone's probably like, how? Like, what are 23 etiquettes of dua? You'll see a lot of them, inshallah. We're only going to talk about like 8 or 9 of them today, but you'll see so many things that you never even thought of were a part of the dua that are actually a part of its essence, right? So inshallah, we'll go through them together, all right? So it says here that there are a number of manners and etiquette procedures that accompany the performance of dua. This is that the dua is accepted, right? The difference between the section and the preceding one, we talked about last week, is that such etiquette occurs while a person is making dua, whereas acts mentioned in the previous session must occur before a person makes dua. Okay, so now inshallah we're going to start with some of the etiquettes of the person who is making the dua actively. The first is praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before the dua, okay, and praying upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, what does it mean praising Allah before the dua? Didn't we just talk about all these etiquettes being a part of the actual dua itself? Well, what the author here means is praising Allah before you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for whatever you want. Okay? Praising Allah azza wa jal for what He is and who He is before mentioning anything you want in your life. Okay? So he says that this is true because the person who's making the dua is asking for forgiveness, mercy, and sustenance from his Creator. So it behooves the worshipper to start his or her dua with praise and glorification of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you think about this, right, in any scenario that you have, it is of the etiquette of the one who is asking for something to almost spend time with and give beauty to the one they're asking from, right? If you ever have gone to a teacher or a boss or a family member and you ask them for something, right? You ask them for a favor, you ask a friend for a favor, you ask the dean of the department for a favor or any sort of request that you have for them, it's important that you come in and you actually spend some time with them. When do you ever go to like a teacher or a professor and you go to their office and you're like, all right, listen up, here's the deal. I need a better grade. They're like, first of all, are you in my class? Like, I don't even know who this person is, right? You haven't introduced yourself. You haven't, you know, told them which class you're in. You haven't even, you know, asked them how they're doing. None of that was actually done. You jump straight into the request that you have for them. This is something, and of course, Allah's example is unlike any example that you can find in the dunya. But think about if that's what we do for dunya, what should be the etiquette of the people who are speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His divinity, right? We believe that Allah deserves more than anything that the dunya can offer. So if we treat the dunya better than we treat the divine, what does that tell us about our priorities, right? That when it comes to the dunya, we get all, you know, formal and polite and well-mannered. But when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we tend to kind of just like rush it a little bit, right? All right, Allah, this is me, right? Maryam, for the 8th time this week. If anyone's name is Maryam, I apologize. This is a random name that I just chose, right? Here I am, right? I really need you to help me out with this one thing, right? Nowhere in there was a alhamdulillah said. Nowhere in there was a subhanallah or like a bismillah, anything like that. We just jump straight in. And this is why, by the way, there's a beautiful, beautiful statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam where he says, kalimatan habibatan ila rahman. He said that there are two statements that are extremely beloved to ar-Rahman, to the most merciful. And there's a reason, by the way, specifically in that hadith, that the name of Allah that was used was ar-Rahman. Because he could have easily said, kalimatan habibatan ila Allah. It would have generally given you the same exact idea, right? There are two statements that are extremely beloved to Allah. But he says there are two statements that are extremely beloved to Ar-Rahman. What does that mean? You are appealing to the merciful one. You're appealing to Allah who is Ar-Rahman. So whatever you're about to say is really relevant to the merciful character of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? And the two statements of the Prophet ﷺ he mentioned were Subhanallah wa bihamdihi wa subhanallah al-azim. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi. Subhanallah, all glory is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is free from any imperfection. Wa bihamdihi. And He is praised. He is worthy of all the praises that we give Him. You know, that's something that is so unique to Allah. The word hamd in Arabic is so unique to Allah because the word hamd means someone who is deserving of every praise that they receive. Okay? And human beings can never truly fully fulfill that claim, right? If I go up to somebody, and I know Zane, mashallah, good guy, right? If I go up to Zane, I'm like, man, Zane, He's such a generous brother, right? Like, I saw him one time, mashallah, you know, give something to somebody else, or he displayed a sense of selflessness, right? But I'm like, man, Zayn's so generous, so selfless. Are there possible moments in Zayn's life where he was a little bit not selfless, where it was a little bit hard for him to be generous? Sure, that's what makes Zayn a human being. That's what makes me a human being. There is no way that we can be definitively worthy of every praise that we receive. How many of y'all have ever felt guilty when someone praised you? Raise your hands. Oh, mashallah, you're so nice and kind. And at that moment, you're like, bro, if this person only knew. All those memories come flooding back. Like, oh, you're so kind to people that you don't know. You're like, man, I remember that one time I drove past that one dude, right? Like, I had no idea who he was. If only this person saw me at that time, right? Which proves that, yeah, there are moments where you will not be the most kind, right? There are moments where you will not be the most patient. Someone sees you going through something difficult, and alhamdulillah, at that moment, Allah allowed you to display a sense of patience. And so somebody walking by, they saw that, like, wow, sabrun jamilun, right? Like, what a beautifully patient person. What they didn't see was 2 weeks ago when you were like ripping your family to shreds, like during this difficult moment. So again, all jokes aside, right? All jokes aside, you see how sometimes we are not worthy of the praise that we receive from people, right? And this makes us human beings. This is what makes us different from the divine. We are very flawed. We have a lot of mistakes in our lives. But when you say, Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, Allah is the most deserving of all praise, we truly mean it. So when we say, Alhamdulillah, Allah is the greatest, Allahu Akbar, Allah is the most generous, Allah is the most kind, Allah is the most merciful, Allah is the most peaceful, there is nothing that can be said about Him that negates that trait of His. Okay? So you begin this part of your dua with the praising of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And here you have a hadith that's really beautiful. It says here, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so there was a person by the name of Fudala bin Ubaid. He narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once was sitting in the masjid when a person entered and prayed 2 raka'ats. Okay, you can assume that it was like sunnah or nafl salah. He prayed 2 raka'ats. After he finished, he said, "Oh Allah, forgive me and have mercy upon me." Okay, faghfirli warhamni, right? He said these 2 words. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, "You have been hasty, O worshipper. When you finish your prayer, then sit down and praise Allah with praise that He is worthy of and pray upon me, then state your dua." Okay? So sometimes, you know, and again, this is such a human tendency when we're desperate, when we need something, when we are really, really just kind of in need of Allah's forgiveness or the benefits and the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can give us in our lives, we forget about who we're speaking to and we jump straight into the request. And it's not always an evil intent, by the way. Not everyone who jumps into straight requesting from Allah is doing so because they're ill-mannered, but it's just out of our desperation. It's out of our desperation. We're so in need from Allah that we forget to praise Allah before we begin that need, right? And this is why, you know, subhanAllah, you know, the people of Palestine, you see them making their du'as, hasbunallaha wa ni'mal wakil, right? Allah is sufficient for us. For whatever we need, Allah is the best disposer of all of our affairs. He takes care of us for everything that we do, right? They didn't even mention specifics. They just kept on repeating that phrase. Why? Because it was something that is found within the Quran. Isn't that powerful? They could have said, "Oh Allah, stop this, stop this. This is paining us and our families, and you know, this is hurting us in our homes and our lives, and we're scared to death of our legacy and what we will leave behind." They begin by saying, "Hasbunallah. Allah is enough for us. Allah is enough for me." Think about the level of taqwa and loyalty that this person has to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? So glorifying and praising Him is something that is a part of our tradition. And also, think about the second half of this, which is praise upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And this is a very beautiful point here, by the way. A lot of people sometimes get confused, like why praising the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is a part of our etiquettes of dua. Well, it's an etiquette of dua because you know that Allah loves the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, right? Imagine you go up to somebody and you're like, "Hey, like, you know, I really need this thing," right? And like, "Oh, by the way, like Maryam, like your friend, amazing person, right? I'm close to her too, by the way." And they're like, "Oh, really? Word, right? For sure. What do you need?" Right? There's a connection there. When a person says, Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad, right? You're saying, oh Allah, send your blessings upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah loves the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam more than he loves anything else, right? This was the closest person to Allah ever to exist. So imagine the state of a person who says, oh Allah, I also love your Habib. I also love your Prophet. And it's not like Allah didn't know that, but stating it is something that's completely beautiful in its own regard. Okay, so that's number one. The second point is, the scholars, they say, and this is a little bit more technical, but raising one's hands. Let's talk a little bit about this, inshallah. Why do we think that is? Anybody, before we continue on? Why do we think that raising one's hands? Let's talk, I mean, even if you don't know like the hadith and like the reasons to why do you think raising one's hands is a part of the etiquette of dua? Why do you guys think that this is true? Anybody want to share any sort of self-reflection that you've had? Okay, so the... Okay, good. So the dua goes up. Okay. Alhamdulillah. Subhanallah. Right. Good. Beautiful. Allah feels shy to deny a person who's raising their hands. Good. Very, very good. That actually comes from a hadith. Very good. Anybody else? What's the significance of raising one's hands? Like, why don't we just make dua like this? Just like sitting down like this. Why is there a tradition of going like that? Yeah. Subhanallah. It's an opening gesture, right? You're opening up. You're being vulnerable. Very good. Good reflection. Anybody else? There's something along the lines, and there's beauty to mention that this is just the way that the Prophet ﷺ did it, right? Like, if you want the best, you imitate the best, right? If you want the best, you do it the way that the person who did it in the best way did it, right? When the Prophet ﷺ taught his ummah how to pray, what did he say? Pray as you have seen me pray, right? If you want to pray in the best manner, pray like me. Pray like me, because who taught me? Jibreel alayhi salam. Who told Jibreel how to teach me to pray? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Islam, by the way, I'll tell you guys something really interesting. Islam is not about making our own rules, it's about our ability to follow. It's about our ability to follow and obey Allah and His Messenger. Even if something is like, oh yeah, this feels right to me, right? Like, I love prayer. You know what? Five, I'm gonna pray eight now. Eight times a day. Eight's better than five. Makes sense to this guy. But guess what? You actually may be sinned for that. You may be sinned for trying to make eight obligatory prayers in a day, because Allah Ta'ala said, pray, and the Prophet ﷺ said, five prayers a day is what's mandatory upon you. It's not about being like, oh yeah, well, I don't know, eight feels better to me. No. Can you follow the command of five? Can you follow? That's what it says. That's what it's all about. So when it comes to making dua, one of the traditions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is raising one's hand, right? So Ibn Taymiyyah, you can see a quote here. He said, as for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam raising his hands in dua, he did it so often, and it's been narrated in so many hadith that they cannot be counted. What does that mean? That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made dua so many times in his life with his hands like this. Ibn Taymiyyah goes, I can't even count the amount of times I've read stories about the Prophet going like this. About the Prophet going like this and raising his hands. And there's some examples of this, right? So the Prophet ﷺ, one time it says that Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, he narrated that the Prophet ﷺ made dua, and I saw him raise his hands until I could see like his underarms. Like, it was raised so high up in the air that I could see his underarms because of how intensely he was raising his hands, okay? There's here Ibn Umar narrated that the Prophet ﷺ raised his hands and said, oh Allah, I ask your protection for what Khalid has done. This is a specific narration that mentions Khalid bin Walid. But then he says, furthermore, Salman al-Farisi radiallahu anhu, he said that the Prophet ﷺ, he said, indeed, Allah is shy. One of the characteristics of Allah is that He is shy. He is shy when His servant raises his hands to Him in dua to return them empty-handed and disappointed. Subhanallah, can you see, like, the man, dua is so emotional. Dua is so emotional. Think about how you can relate to this. Somebody comes up to you and they're so desperate in what they're asking you from, and they're like literally pleading, begging to you, that you feel terrible not giving them anything. You feel terrible not giving them anything. I remember one time, you know, subhanAllah, I remember one time my wife and I, we were in New Orleans. Don't ask us what we're doing there. It's a crazy place, subhanAllah. We're like, yeah, this might be a nice place to go visit and see. We've never been there. We drive into the city and we're like, I have to wake up. I have to feel like I have to make wudu and wipe my eyes. Just kidding. Anybody been to New Orleans before? New Orleans is a very interesting place, subhanAllah. Okay, so we were there, all right? And so, you know, we went to eat dinner, alhamdulillah, one night. And we were driving back to our hotel. And there was a person who was obviously, you know, in a state of homelessness, you know, at the intersection of the street. And, you know, he our windows were down, and he was saying, he's like, I'm so, so desperate. He goes, I'm so desperate. I haven't, you know, is there anything that you can give me, any sort of money, stuff like that, right? And that's when shaitan kind of comes in and starts kind of giving you like that waswas, right? The whispering of shaitan where he says, like, oh, you know, are you sure you want to give this person something? What if they use the money that you're going to give them for something that's not good, and now it's all on you, et cetera, et cetera. This is how shaitan gets to the nafs of a person, by the way. This is, by the way, the scholars, they say that at the moment where you're unsure of giving, that's when you know you should give. Because shaitan is trying his hardest to get you to clench your fist at that last moment when you're about to give something. And shaitan says, well, are you sure there's 8 billion reasons to why you shouldn't give? Goodwill? I don't know. I heard they're kind of shady, right? That person, I don't really know about that. Aren't they always there? Aren't they always around? I'm sure that they have help, right? No. That's when you should give. And so my wife and I literally had nothing. We mean, we don't carry cash around us. We always have our cards. And so we're like, I'm so sorry. We don't have anything on us right now. But we do have this pizza. and subhanAllah, at that moment, like a person in shaitan's trick can easily be like, are you kidding me? Offer that? That like a half-eaten, like, you know, large pizza, like that's what you want to give this person? They ask for money. That's what you want to give? And at that moment, I told my wife, I was like, no, we have to. We have to. This is shaitan playing a trick, telling us like this is too bad to give to somebody. No. So literally we're like, you know what? I'm so sorry. We don't have anything to give, but here, we just had some dinner. It would really honor us if you would share our dinner with us. I kind of worded it that way. You know what he said? He goes, at that moment, you know, like sometimes there's like this inhibition of like, oh, like rolling your eyes, like this is what you're gonna give me. He goes, I'm gonna pray for you guys after I eat this meal. Straight up said it to us. He goes, I'm gonna pray for the both of you after I enjoy this meal. Really, really changed my concept about this entire thing. SubhanAllah, I may have just gained the dua of a person who is miskeen, right? What an incredible honor. Okay, so literally think about it, right? You feel shy, a person who is so desperate that you don't want to return them empty-handed. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala feels the same way, and this is why the author, he said, subhanallah, the Lord of creation feels shy when one of his servants lifts his hands up to make dua to him. Verily, hearts are filled with love and awe at the generosity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is al-kareem, al-azeem, right? Al-Aziz, he is the greatest. But the greatest feels shy with us? We're not deserving of this, subhanAllah. The love that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has for us, we're not deserving of that love, wallahi, we're not. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his infinite mercy and his beneficence, he gives us so much that we don't deserve. Think about how many things that Allah has given us that we don't deserve. Well, I say that, like sometimes I don't deserve my family. My family is just better than me. Like the people in my family are better than me. I don't deserve these people, but Allah gave them to me. And yet I still complain about them sometimes, right? SubhanAllah, how weak and vulnerable are we when we think about some of these things in our lives, right? And so here, you know, the author, he says that there are actually three different types of motions that are narrated from the companions when it comes to raising the hands in dua. He says the first type is actually to point with one's forefinger without necessarily lifting one's hands. And this is the same as like when a person says, Ashadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah in their salah, the tashahud, right? When somebody says that, they lift their finger up and it's like almost like a sense of like dhikr, of remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, okay? And then he says, the second type is to raise one's hands to the levels of one's shoulders with the palms facing up. This is done for regular du'as that one makes at any time. So like just the standard etiquette is just to raise your hands to the point where your hands are at the level of your shoulders. This is just the etiquette of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, right? This is just a standard thing that he did to kind of show that he needed something, right? Ya Allah, I need this. Ya Allah, I'm desperate for this, right? And then he says the last type of action is only done in extremely severe circumstances, such as asking for rain after a drought or seeking protection from an imminent attack. In this case, the hands are stretched forwards to the sky without joining the two palms together. When this is done, a person's underarms almost become exposed due to the severity of this situation. And so, by the way, this was found in one of the examples of the Prophet when he used to make dua for rain. I want you guys to think about that in like Medina, in the middle of the desert, when they hadn't seen rain in like months. So get ready, we're all going to make this in July, inshallah, right? We're not far away, y'all, okay? This is very misleading out here. I want you guys to know that, right? When June, July hits, we're going to be the same boat. We're going to be raising our hands to the sky. We haven't seen rain in months, right? Oh Allah, we are desperate. Allah, like our food and our agriculture and everything that we prize depends on this. Our water depends on this. Ya Allah, I'm desperate. Ask yourself, whenever you've been desperate, have you allowed yourself to become vulnerable, even physically? Even physically. Raising your hands to the sky. Somebody who says that looks stupid, you haven't been vulnerable yet. You haven't been vulnerable yet. If somebody says that raising your hands all the way up to the sky looks a little bit silly, you haven't reached desperation yet. You haven't. Because if you've ever been in a desperate state enough to do that, you know what it requires of you. You don't care what you look like. Anyone in here ever begged somebody of something? And if you haven't, I mean, alhamdulillah, you know. But if you've ever begged somebody for something, you don't care what you look like. You got like tears flowing down your face, your hair's disheveled. Like, I mean, it's a state literally of desperation. Who cares what you look like? Who cares what you look like? Be vulnerable with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Dua is a state of vulnerability. It's not a state where we're trying to keep up appearances. Oh, you know, I got to be like, I don't want to mess up my hair and my topi. And, you know, I got to make sure that I'm all like, you know, straightened up. And no. When you're desperate for something, oh, you have to beg like a beggar. You have to beg like a beggar. And don't take it as a dishonor, because it's only a dishonor if you're begging to someone who's not worthy of being begged to. You're begging to Allah. You're begging to the one who's seen you at your worst. You're begging to the one who has seen you in your lowest of your lows. You're not begging to someone who you have to save face in front of. Sometimes we reserve ourselves because we're shy and embarrassed, because I can't show that person this side of me. That's embarrassing. Because what are they going to think about? They're going to have this memory ingrained of me. No. Allah has seen you before you were even born. Allah saw you doing somersaults in your mother's womb. Allah saw you, you know, in birth. Allah saw you crying. Allah saw your diapers being changed. Allah saw those moments of weakness. Allah also sees you at your moments of, you know, accomplishments. So be vulnerable with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? The third one, I mean, this is, you know, stuff that's a little bit more kind of, you know, routine, but, you know, it's important to share nonetheless. Facing the Qibla, right? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he used to face the Qibla whenever he used to make dua, and this was accounted for in multiple narrations. So again, it's of the dua, of the etiquettes of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam to face the Qibla when making dua. Number four, performing wudu. This is a big deal. A lot of people don't realize how big of a deal it is to actually be in a state of purity when a person makes dua. Literally, it says here that this is confirmed in the hadith of Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, in which it was stated that the Prophet ﷺ, after the Battle of Hunain, called for water, performed wudu, and then raised his hands and said, "Oh Allah, forgive Ubayd bin Amir." It was a companion of the Prophet ﷺ that he made a small mistake, and the Prophet ﷺ made dua for him. Okay? So he made wudu. By the way, this is a question that is, you know, begged to be asked. How serious are you about your dua? Right? If you're serious about your dua, you want to make sure that you're in the best state. I'm in a state of purity. I'm in a state in which, like, there's no impurity on me. So I'm going to make wudu before I make this dua. Okay? To cry. Now, this is a really interesting one, because there's a little bit nuance to this. How many of y'all have cried in your duas? Okay? How many of y'all, I mean, you don't have to answer this question, but how many of y'all have not cried in your du'as? Nowadays, we have this danger of almost being performative in our worship, okay? And a part of our kind of, you know, checklist, before we look at this chapter of etiquettes of du'a and seeing that we should cry in our du'as, we should ask ourselves, am I sincere in my du'a, right? Because crying can only be possible if a person's sincere. Crying can only be possible if a person's sincere, okay? You have to ask yourself, have I made du'a to the point where I'm vulnerable enough in front of Allah to cry? And this is highlighted in one of the examples of the Prophet ﷺ. He recited the verses, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, oh Allah, my ummah, my ummah. Oh, this is crazy. Y'all want to read this? This hadith is subhanAllah, it's mind-boggling, okay? The Prophet ﷺ, he recited the statements of Isa alayhi salam, and this is narrated and in Surah Al-Ma'idah, where he said, oh Allah, if you punish them, okay, in tu'adhibhum, if you punish them, Ya Allah, they are your servants. And if you forgive them, then you are the one of honor and all wise. So the Prophet is alluding to the ummah of his, who's saying that, you know, I want to protect my ummah. And he raises his hand, he says, ummati, ummati, my ummah, okay? And he started to cry. And Allah said to Jibreel alayhi salam, this story is mind-boggling. He told Jibreel, he says, oh Jibreel, go to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and your Lord knows, and ask him what makes him cry. Jibreel, go to the Prophet and ask him what he's crying about in his dua. What's making him cry? So Jibreel, he went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and asked him, Ya Rasulullah, what makes you cry? What has you in this state? And the Prophet ﷺ, he says that he was crying out of concern for his followers. Just like Ibrahim cried for his ummah. Just like Isa cried for his ummah. And Allah knew why they were crying without having to ask Jibreel. But why did Allah ask Jibreel to go ask the Prophet? Because he wanted the Prophet ﷺ to say it. Why are you crying, Ya Rasulullah? I'm crying because ummati, ummati. So then when Jibreel, he went back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, says, Ya Allah, this is why your messenger cries. Allah, he says to Jibreel, go back to him now and tell him, we will please you regarding your followers and will not cause you grief. I want you guys to sit here and think about something. How does it feel that Allah said this to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in regarding a dua that he made for you? Just let that sink in. The Prophet made dua for you. He said, ummati, ummati. And you guys, inshallah, inshallah, no doubt that you affiliate with the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he goes, Jibreel, go tell him that his dua for his ummah, tell him that I will please him in regarding his followers and I will not cause him any sort of grief. Who knows? Who knows? We may be all forgiven because of the du'as of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He cried for us when we couldn't cry for ourselves. He raised his hands for us when we were too lazy to raise our hands for ourselves. He spoke for us when we were too lazy to speak for ourselves. This is who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was. And now you go back and think about the first point that we made. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad. Oh, doesn't that praising of the Prophet make so much sense now? How can we not praise a man who did this for us? How can we be too lazy to say Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad when we know this happened in his lifetime? There was a conversation that the Prophet had with an angel regarding us. Us sitting here in Dallas, Texas, 1500 years later, subhanAllah. Okay? And then finally, we'll end inshallah with some of these. Number six is to expect the best of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is so beautiful because it says here in the Quran, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبُ أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّعِي إِذَا دَعَانِ. Allah says, when my servants ask you concerning me, Ya Rasulullah, he's talking to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says, Ya Rasulullah, your followers are going to have questions about me. Who I am? Who is God? Who is Allah? How do I know that Allah is the most merciful? How do I know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive me when I ask Him to forgive me? How do I know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will have mercy upon me when I need? So all these curious questions, Allah, He tells the Prophet, He says, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي. Oh Rasulullah, when your followers, when my servants, when my worshippers ask about me, tell them, فَإِنِّي قَرِيب. Tell them, I'm right here. Tell them, I'm right here. You know, subhanAllah, I'm going to be vulnerable in front of you guys. After I hit my 30s, I don't know what switch flipped in my brain. I've become like an emotional wreck. And I say that in like I'm very emotional nowadays. Like when I was like in my 20s, I was like this like jungly kid that never shed a tear about anything. I don't know what happened in my 30s, but I'm just like, I cry about everything. It's really weird. It's very strange. And one of my biggest weaknesses is crying when I'm with my daughter, which is kind of like a double-edged sword because I love her so much. But when she sees me sometimes like tearing up, she's like, Papa? Like he's like, what's going on here? So today I got emotional. Just random, man. SubhanAllah. I was walking, you know, I was here at Roots pretty much until like 3:34. And I went home to spend some time with my daughter because she wakes up from her nap around 4:35. And then obviously coming back to teach class tonight. And so I went home and my wife was home and, you know, my daughter was waking up from her nap. And I was like, you know what, I'm going to go out with her for a little bit. I'm going to spend some time with her. So I take her out. She's turning 2, inshallah, next week. So make dua for her. She's, you know, going through like these like really exciting adventurous stages of her life. So I took her naturally as father and daughter would to Target. spent some time there browsing the aisles, you know, alhamdulillah. And so we came back home and I parked the car in the garage and I went out for a little walk with her. And my daughter, you know, man, Allah bless this girl. You know, she's so much, she's so funny. She's very cautious. You know, like, and this is the reality of being a father of a girl versus being the father of a boy. I don't have a son yet, right? So I just have a daughter. So I just know what a girl is like. Girls are very calculated. I know what boys are like because I have a nephew who's 7. That dude, it's a miracle that kid is in one piece, okay? Like, that dude is like, I'm jumping off rooftops. Like, this guy's doing, like, parkour for a living. So my daughter, on the other hand, is, like, very careful. She's very calculated. Like, every step she takes, she's so funny. Like, for example, if she was here right now and there's, like, a little ledge that's, like, barely, like, half a foot tall, she would actually, like, sit down and, like, climb down a half foot ledge. I'm like, Mama, like, just step onto it, right? Like, you can do it. So we were walking, and you know how there's, like, a little bit of a ledge to get on the sidewalk, right, from the street. So I'm walking, she's holding my hand on the street, and we get to the other side of the street, and she's about to climb up onto the ledge. So I let go of her hand. I'm just like testing her. I'm like, let's see what she does, right? So she's like looking at it. She's like, I don't know about this one, right? So she's like staring at it for like a good solid like 10 seconds. And I'm behind her. I'm not far. I'm just behind her. I'm like maybe like 4 or 5 feet behind her. And right before she goes up, she just turns back and looks at me. She like, she has like this like kind of weird like grimace on her face. She turns back, she looks at me, and she's like, and then she took her first step on the sidewalk. And that's when I lost it. And so I was like, it made me, subhanAllah, when I read this ayah today, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. I looked at my daughter, I was like, dude, the look that she gave me when she saw me 5 feet behind her, oh, it was priceless. It was priceless. I gave her some reins to do what she wants, but the fact that she turned around and she was like, oh, my dad's right there. My dad's right there. It just completely made me break down because I was like, subhanAllah. And you relate to this when you read this ayah, right? You think, oh, Allah, Allah, please, I need you, I need you. Allah tells you, فَإِنِّي قَرِيب. I'm right here. I'm right here. Whatever you're going through, I'm right here. I'm not far. I'm near. Don't ever think that I'm far away from you. You sometimes actually are further away from yourself than Allah is from you. I know that sounds like a little bit, you know, interesting of a statement, but we sometimes are our own worst enemies when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is right there. We doubt ourselves when Allah actually knows that we can do it. We are harsh upon ourselves when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgiven us for something that we've asked Allah for forgiveness for. فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ Allah is there. Allah is near. أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانْ I respond to the call of the caller, إِذَا دَعَانْ when they call upon me. I don't reject this stuff. I don't reject somebody when they call upon me. Okay? So this is the fifth etiquette of a person, or the sixth etiquette of a person who is engaging in their dua at that moment. Okay, we're going to pause here inshallah because it is 8 o'clock, and inshallah I wanted to leave some time for Q&A. We made it to point number six. Inshallah, next week we'll start with point number seven of the etiquettes of dua. Okay, what I'll do now inshallah is I'm going to we're going to stop the live streams on the camera and on social media. And what I'll do is I'll bring this up for you guys, inshallah, so you guys can see it. This is the... Sorry, I'm just going to kind of maximize this a little bit here, inshallah, so you guys can see it. All right. Okay. So y'all can go to this website, slido.com, and plug in that code, inshallah. And you can kind of find the anonymous Q&A portal, and we'll go ahead, inshallah, and do some Q&A.